This morning, I just want to begin by sharing a little bit about what we do in Baltimore. We are a Christian and Missionary Alliance church plant. For those of you, I hope you all know that Great Commission Community Church is a Christian and Missionary Alliance church. You have a history of over 130 years, going all the way back to Albert Benjamin Simpson in New York City. He resigned a pastorate, a Presbyterian church, one of the most influential Presbyterian churches in New York City, actually in the nation. And he went to the places where the ships came in, and he began to share the gospel with Italian immigrants. And that's how the Christian Missionary Alliance started. It started as a church plant back in the 1870s, 1880s, with just a few people, five or six people. They met around a hot coal stove in the middle of winter, and they prayed and said, "God, we can't do this without you." And what he says is that the Spirit of God just fell upon that place and empowered them in a supernatural way. And out of that, now there are way over 12 million Christian Missionary believers around the world. It's pretty amazing what God is doing. The Christian Missionary Alliance is actually bigger overseas than it is in the United States. And one of the things that's on my heart is actually to change that maybe a little bit, and to see Christian Missionary Alliance churches planted all over our district. So Doug Connolly, who has been district superintendent for the last 2 years, came to Baltimore, and he kind of found out what we were doing with this ministry called Church in the Park. We've seen probably a conservative estimate that we have ministered to well over 2,500 people in the last 6 years through our ministry of Church in the Park. We gather every Sunday morning, and we feed the homeless. There's anywhere from maybe 50 to 100 homeless people that come and hang out with us in the park on Sunday morning. We feed them, then we gather them together into we call it a prayer circle. We call it circle time. You know how in preschool you have your kids and you get them in circle time? Well, 6 years ago, I connected with five homeless guys that I began to interact with in this park in downtown Baltimore. It's about three blocks from the Inner Harbor. You guys familiar with Baltimore and the Inner Harbor? Great place to come. Great food. Little Italy. We are two blocks from Little Italy. So come and hang out with us, and we'll go get Italian food at Little Italy. It's awesome. But we're three blocks from the Inner Harbor, and 6 years I met five guys, and I said, "Hey, I take you to McDonald's. I want to kind of hang out with you and get to know you." And they're like, "Well, we're not allowed to go to McDonald's. We're homeless. They kick us out." And I said, "Well, you know, don't worry about that. You're going to be with me. So if they kick us out, we'll just hang out on the sidewalk." But we went to McDonald's, and we're sitting across them, and I said to them, "If we could do church for you, what would it look like?" And they said, "Why would you want to do church for us?" And I said, "Because God loves you, and he's put a love for you in our hearts. So if we could do church for you, what would church look like?" And they're like, "Are you serious? Like, for real? Like, you want to do that?" And we're like, "Yeah, we would like to actually provide a church experience for you guys and your friends in this park." And so we sat down, we strategized, came up with this idea. They wanted to hear the Word of God read. They wanted to be able to share testimonies. They wanted to be able to ask questions. They wanted to be able to not have to dress up, you know, and they just wanted to, they wanted a place where they didn't have to be anything that they weren't, that they could actually be real. And so Church in the Park is pretty real. It's pretty raw. We don't just see homeless people. We see, we're a couple blocks from the strip clubs in Baltimore, so we actually see people from the streets who, you know, their lifestyle is not a lifestyle that maybe would let them think that they would just be welcome in a church. But we actually welcome. We welcome them. We welcome these women. We welcome these men. We have drug addicts. We have gang members. We had a man by the name of Nick who was a gangbanger and spent a couple years in jail for a crime he didn't commit. And I don't know if you guys remember when the riots happened in Baltimore a few years ago. Last year. And so we were actually, my wife and I were in Florida, a church planning conference when the riots broke out in Baltimore. And I just like desperation. I didn't know what to do. So I'm like calling all these people that I know who are in Baltimore to see how they're doing. I talked to Nick on the phone. I said, "Hey, Nick, you know, where are you at?" He goes, "Well, I'm sitting in my living room." I said, "Wow, like, would you like normally have been out there?" He said, "Oh, yeah, I would have been right there. I would have been throwing the bottles. I would have been breaking into the stores. I would have been doing all that." And I said, "Well, so you're at home?" He goes, "Yeah, Jesus has changed my life. Like, my life has changed. I'm not who I used to be." And so that's just one of hundreds of stories that we actually have of lives being changed on the streets of Baltimore. And so I want to thank you as a Christian Missionary Alliance Church. And I also want to ask you to consider, would you consider praying for our church? Would you consider praying for the River Christian Fellowship? Would you consider praying for Church in the Park and praying for the outreach ministries that we're developing in Baltimore? We really don't want to plant a church without your prayers. I believe that Great Commission Community Church is one of the prayingest churches in our district. And so why would I want to plant a church without you guys praying for us? So I just encourage you, Pastor Steve and Pastor Samuel, would you consider praying for us? And you know, I mean, if you want to come visit on a Sunday morning, I'll give you a permission slip. You know, I'll sign it, showing your pastors that you weren't playing hooky. You were actually hanging out with us on Sunday. But, you know, if you want, send mission teams to Baltimore to come and hang out with us on the streets. My wife is an amazing, amazing street evangelist. She'll just take you out and you'll see things. You'll see people healed and set free. You'll see God come by the power of His Spirit to release His gifts on the streets, and He's supernatural evangelism. We train people on a regular basis in supernatural evangelism, moving in the gifts and power of the Spirit of God to see people changed and their lives impacted and set free. And then also, I want to ask you, would you consider even like increasing your support to the district in the area of church planting? That's one of the things that Doug Comey has actually asked me to do. He's asked me to connect with the churches in our district and just ask you, would you consider giving to church planting in our district? Doug Comey has this amazing vision of seeing 5 cornerstone churches planted in the Mid-Atlantic district. That would be Delaware, Maryland, D.C., and Virginia. 5 cornerstone churches in the 5 urban cores of our district. That would be Wilmington, Baltimore, Washington, D.C., Tidewater, and Richmond. And in order to do that, it's going to take amazing prayer. It's going to take amazing bodies. It's going to take amazing resources to do that. So I've asked Pastor Steve if I could just put that plug out there to ask you, would you consider doing that? Would you consider giving to church planting in the Christian and Missionary Alliance? And my wife and I, we're so happy to be here. This is amazing. It's so cool to reconnect with some of you that we knew from 6 years ago. I've been following you guys from a distance. I'm involved in different areas of leadership at the district level and just following you and seeing what God is doing. And when you guys started that second service in Tyson's Corner, I was like, yes, that is awesome. I don't know how you're doing it, but yeah, it's awesome. Like, it's awesome. And just the way you guys are growing your church by having babies, like, that is amazing. That is crazy. When I was here 6 years ago, I think you had like 5 kids. Like, all of you got married and you started having babies. That was amazing. Just so, so cool. So awesome. So this morning I want to talk about hope. I want to, last night we talked about faith, believing. You know, it's important what you believe. What you believe is key. In fact, what you believe impacts your level of hope. And what you believe and what you hope for actually impacts your level of love. This afternoon, I'm going to tell more stories and give you an overview of what we do in Church in the Park for those of you who are going to be part of our breakout session. But this morning, I want to talk about hope. And I have asked my wife, Meryl, she would come and share this amazing story. Just happened recently, so Meryl, if you want to come, and I'm going to kind of intro this because I was part of this story. So we rescue people from the streets, And a lot of that happens down in the Inner Harbor area. We actually live up near Towson, Maryland. You guys know where Towson is. So we live in Baltimore City. We live up near Towson. I just live in a nice neighborhood. So I'm like walking out of my house to get in my car, and this girl is coming to me on the sidewalk. Nice neighborhood, beautiful stone houses. Like, we live in the poorer section of a nice neighborhood, but we still live in a nice neighborhood. And this girl is walking towards us, and she, I just noticed something about her. Well, she came across the street, came up to me and said, "Sir, can I please use your bathroom? I tried to use the bathroom at my friend's house, and I just wasn't able to. And I'm thinking, like, I looked at it. There's just something there. She looked terrible. Something going on. And so I remembered that my wife was in the house. And so I thought real quick, didn't know if it was a good decision, but I said, okay, well, yeah, come on. And so I knock on our door. My wife comes to the door, and I said, hey, Meryl, I have a present for you. And I said, what's your name? And she said, my name is Katie. And I said, hi, I'm Dave. It's my wife, Meryl. And so Katie needs to use the bathroom. And then I left Katie there, and I get back in my car, and I start driving away, and I'm thinking, wow, is that a good idea? Maybe I should say. But it was pretty awesome. So that started our journey with Katie, and I've asked Meryl to share the rest of the story.
Is this on? Oh, yeah. Awesome. Hi. So I'm Meryl, and thank you so much for having us here. We're so privileged to be here and spend time with you, and I just wanted to show you. So after the story, this in the middle is Katie, okay? But she didn't look like that when we met her, okay? She's a beautiful 25-year-old girl, okay? And I'm going to tell you the story, but then just keep that girl in mind because that's who she is, okay, now in Christ. And so this was back a few months ago. Just as David said, she knocks on the door at David, open the door, present for you. And you have to understand, I love that. This is what we do. We rescue people off the street and introduce them to Jesus. That's what we do. That's like our life story. And so Katie, the funniest part is that we go every week in this little park Sunday morning. But instead of us going, Jesus brought a present to us. We didn't have to go anywhere. He brought her literally to our front door. Okay, and so I want to encourage you guys that if you have a passion to love Christ, allow him to live through you and to love through you. He's going to bring people to you and not just make you go to the lost. They will come literally knocking at your door. And so Katie uses the bathroom. Now you have to understand, so some basics. I don't know if this kid's in here. So Katie was a heroin and crack addict pretty much since she was early teenager. She was doing drugs with her family. So her uncle and grandfather were all shooting up with her together at a very young age. So that's just the life she's known since she's very young. So when she knocks on the door, so she looked really bad because she was getting ready to go into withdrawal because she uses every single day for like the last 10 years. And so she looked really haggard. She was extremely skinny. She's about my height, and she's about 95 pounds. Very skinny, really looks bad. So she uses the bathroom. She comes downstairs, and I'm like, Jesus, you don't do anything by accident. So I'm so excited for what you want to do with Katie. So she comes in, and she's, like, really uncomfortable. Like, what is she still doing there? And I was like, why don't you come sit down, you know, and, like, talk to me. What are you doing here, you know? And she was also prostituting for the last year and a half in order to get drugs. So we find out in our nice little neighborhood that the person whose bathroom she was going to use is one of her customers in our neighborhood down the street. And he wasn't able to let her in for some reason, and so she had nowhere to use the bathroom. And so she comes in, we sit on the couch, and she's just really looking bad. And I said, this is the beautiful part about having Jesus Christ in me, that I can look at her not for what she looks like in the natural, but I know what her spirit is because I know how Jesus made her. And who she's supposed to be in him and who he wants her to be. So that's what we call out. We don't call out dirt in people. We call out gold. That's just what you learn to do with Jesus in you. And so I said, Katie, you are beautiful and you are valuable to my daddy in heaven. And this is not who you are. She just fell apart. So she starts crying, just sobbing. And I said, sweetie, you are so capable and so beautiful, and you don't have to live this way. And she explained her story. I asked her her story. And it was very sad because she has parents, but they divorced when she was young, and her mom ended up remarrying, and kind of a very strange situation. I think it happens more often than we realize. She actually chose the new husband over her children. So when I met her mom, actually later on I met her mom, you'd never know it's her mother, like by how she acts with her. It's like a just another person. Like I would, there's no intimacy. I would never know that's her mother. And she doesn't hug her. She doesn't act like she even likes her. It's the strangest situation. So when I'm sitting there with Katie and I said, Katie, tell me your story. And she's like, and this whole thing with her mom and her family. And I just said, well, do you have anybody to talk to? Do you have anybody that loves you that you can talk to right now if you wanted to get off the street? And she said, no. I said, well, you do now. You have no idea what Jesus is doing right now. That this is all part of his greater plan for what he wants to do, and he's going to take you off the street, and he's going to set you free. And so it's so beautiful. So she's crying, and I said, I gave her my card, and I said, look, when you're ready and you want to get off the street, I will walk on this journey for the rest of your life with you. You just have to choose to do it. And so she takes my card, she walks out, I got her cell phone number and her Facebook information and all this kind of stuff. And it's so interesting because I didn't hear from her for 2 weeks. And just praying. And we have our whole church praying. We're a praying church, okay, just like you guys. And everyone I know, I texted, pray for Katie. Here's the testimony. That's the power of the testimony. Anything Jesus does in your life, tell people. Give the testimony, because the testimony is a spirit of prophecy. It says, Jesus, you did it here. You're going to do it again. And so I encourage you to share testimonies. And so what's so cool about Katie is 2 weeks later, Dave and I are somewhere else, and I get this phone call, and I don't usually answer numbers that I don't know, but I was like, hello? And she's like, hello? It's like, who is this? And she's like, it's Katie. That was like the most beautiful ringing in my ears I had heard in such a long time. And so she's really upset, and she's like, I want to come back over to your house, and I want you to talk to me about options, because I don't want to do this anymore, because I'm killing myself doing this. Like, she knew, she was just realizing that she weighed 95 pounds because she hadn't weighed herself until she got to my house that day. And she was, like, horrified. I mean, she's a thin girl anyway, but that's probably 15 to 20 pounds less than she had been. And so I talked to her. She actually was sick. I had to take her to the ER. We go to the ER, and it was so amazing because she's getting ready to get her blood drawn and stuff, and I'm talking to her, and she's just really broken. You can tell the Lord is working on her heart. And she's just like, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. Because she'd been getting high the last 2 weeks and stuff. And I was like, well, you don't have to do it anymore. And we're talking about God. And she'd been raised in church but never had a relationship with Jesus. And I said, you know, you can have a personal relationship with Jesus, and he loves you. And so she got born again that day. She accepted Christ for the first time in her life in the little waiting area. So then we had... Amen! You can be excited with Jesus, just so you know. I give you full permission. And so it was so amazing. So she got born again in the ER. And then you know how the ER is. You're stuck there for like 4 hours doing nothing. So what do? We preach the gospel and just loved on her. And she was encountering Jesus and learning who she is. What's her new identity? She's a new creation in Jesus. And so it's so amazing. So then it's just like this roller coaster you get on with people. It's not always pretty. Sometimes it's messy. So the plan was we were going to get together the next day and find a program together, but she didn't call me again for 2 more weeks. And then at 11:30 at night on a Tuesday night, 2 weeks later, she knocks on my door and says, I can't do this anymore. The funniest part about that story is the whole day she'd been trying to get high because she wanted to stop getting high at my house and like go to recovery, but she's afraid of withdrawal. So she kept taking more and more and more drugs to get high, but she already had Christ in her, and she couldn't get high. That's so awesome.
So she probably took enough drugs
to kill her.
To take her life.
Oh, yeah.
So she kept taking them over and over again. But she wasn't getting high.
It's so amazing. And so, isn't that crazy? It's so good. So she comes up. So now she's freaking out. And now most drug addicts, they just really freak out about withdrawal. So she comes to my house, and there's another girl with me that we were supposed to go out to do outreach together the next day, and I'm like, I tell this girl, Jessica, Katie is our outreach, okay? Because she knocks on the door when Jessica's at my house. So we prayed for her during the evening, and then the next day, she's really nervous about withdrawal. We prayed. We said, Jesus, we know you're good, and you heal, and you set free, and so this is your daughter, so just completely stop all withdrawal. They're not allowed. So she never had a withdrawal symptom for 24 hours, which has never happened in her entire life of doing drugs, never having withdrawal. And she watched Jesus moment after moment just show up in powerful ways in her life. And it was so beautiful. So then the next day, I called around for some places, and she had lost her ID on the street that got stolen, and so she had nothing. And to get into a program is really hard with no ID, except Jesus always makes a way. So there was one place in the whole city that would take her into a drug detox. And they have housing, because she's homeless. So there's a house, and they didn't have any rooms left. So I'm on the phone with this lady, and she's like, I'm really sorry, but we don't have a room for Katie. And I was like, all right, that's when sometimes, like, Mama Bear comes out in me, and I was just like, all right, Jesus, you know, we got to make a way here, because that's it. This is not happening. Like, she is getting a room, you know. So the lady and I had talked a little bit about Jesus for a minute, and then I was like, I just want you to know, Jesus is going to make a way. Can you go check again? So she literally checks again 5 minutes later. Actually, there was a lady that was supposed to come, but she denied coming. So, hey, we have a bed. So Katie gets the last bed. And so she's now been clean for 2.5 months. Totally, you know, just redone. She slipped up once, but she is in love with Jesus. She's probably one of the most radically in love with Jesus people that I know. And she, without any prompting, in this house of 9 girls that are all still getting high, except for her in this program, one of the new girls, she started doing a Bible study. No one prompted her. She said, you want to read the Bible with me? Jesus is amazing. So that girl got encountered by Jesus and gave her life to Jesus with Katie and me in a restaurant. So it's just a beautiful story of hope, because she had no hope. She basically, when I met her, thought she was ugly and stupid and worth nothing, because that's how she's treated by all these people, you know, in her life. And I just want to encourage you, that's one story, but even here in this room, like, some of us can feel like, you know, we don't have hope, even though we have Jesus. And I just want to encourage you that Christ in you is the hope of glory.
Amen.
And so there's more even in your life than you realize. Jesus wants to use you to love the lost. And that can be in the grocery store, and it can be, you know, on your kid's playground. But there is a powerful testimony in every single one of you that Jesus wants to unleash if you're willing to be used by God, so that someone like Katie, because maybe a Katie will come up to you on the street. Or maybe it's actually your sibling who's been struggling with drugs, and all they need is some hope and some encouragement. So I just want to share that with you. Thank you for letting me share that. And isn't she just lovely? She's so beautiful.
That's
so
excited. Our Easter Sunday picture.
So amen. And God
family,
has been...
Family picture.
Yes, and God's been reconciled. So she has a grandmother who's a praying grandmother who's a believer. And it turned out that the grandmother and I met. And the grandmother for Easter bought her an Easter dress because she wanted to feel like she had an Easter dress, and did her hair and everything. And it was so beautiful because now she's actually been reconciled to her mom, her grandmother, her grandfather, and her uncle since we've met. And her brother has been an addict. And he's now, they didn't know this of each other, but they both got into recovery places within a week of each other in Baltimore. And so now they've actually been seeing each other every week. So God is the reconciler of families. It's just beautiful. So bless you guys.
Amen. So I just, I don't know. I feel like we're a pretty good kingdom investment for you to invest your prayers in. And so please pray for us. Just the fact that it would, you know, what we do allows my wife Meryl to basically be on the streets, and she's actually just finished training to be a police chaplain, and so she's actually going to do ride-alongs with the police department on the streets of Baltimore, ministering to the police force in Baltimore. So it's pretty awesome. I'm just so amazed at what God is doing in my life. So our outreach strategy is to find Gadarene demoniacs. Are you guys familiar with the Bible story of the Gadarene demoniac? Jesus gets in a boat with his disciples. He goes to, this is not part of my notes, it's just, this is an addition. I haven't even got to preaching yet, but Jesus goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He was in a Jewish section of the Sea of Galilee. He goes to a Gentile section of the Sea of Galilee. They stop their boat. They're in an area called the Tombs, and this man comes running towards them. This man didn't have any clothes on. He was demonized. He was known as the Gadarene demoniac. And Jesus sets him free. Sets him free by sending the demons, the legion of demons, into pigs. The pigs go into the sea. Causes a big stir. The people from the town who tied this man to this to the tombs, to the stones, they come over the hill and they see their pigs in the sea. They see the Gadarene demoniac in his right mind, and they don't say, "Jesus, come and tell us about it." No, they're like, "Get out of here. Something is going on that we don't want. Please leave." And so the man is looking at Jesus. He says to Jesus, "Please, can I go with you?" What we would normally do is we'd normally take that person into our boat, bring him into our Christianity, and what Jesus does is he says, "No, I actually want you to go back and tell what God has done for you." Right? Jesus then gets in the boat with his disciples, goes back to the Jewish section of the Sea of Galilee. He spends some time over in the Mediterranean. You have the story of the Syrophoenician woman. He goes up to Tyre. He comes back. Then the Gospels say he actually comes back to the area of the Gadarenes. And all the townspeople bring to him all of their lame, their sick, their deaf. He heals them and he preaches the Gospel. What was the difference between Jesus, go? Well, actually, they didn't even know Jesus. They didn't say, "Jesus, go." They just said, "Get out of here. Please leave. Please leave. Please go." And now they're bringing him. They're deaf, they're dumb, they're sick, they're lame. And he heals them and preaches the gospel. What's the difference? The testimony of the man who was set free. If you want to do evangelism, change lives. If you want to grow a church, change lives. It used to be, if you build it, they will come. You guys saw the Field of Dreams, the baseball player. I don't know if you've seen that movie. He built this stadium, and then these ghosts of baseball players pass say, "If you build it, they will come." And it used to be, if we build churches, they will come. That's not so much anymore. But if you change lives, they'll come. And so that's how we're planning a church in Baltimore, Maryland, is by changing lives. So we say we go and we find Gadarene demoniacs. We find the broken, we find the hurting, and we see their lives changed and transformed, and then they go and tell others. We actually have people that bring friends to the park because they've had their life changed one Sunday. The next Sunday, they bring three or four of their friends, and we actually have an opportunity to just share with them. We've had people come. I've had people, I'm standing in the park, and I've had people come to me and say, "I was like 10 blocks away, and I just got out of the hospital, and someone told me to come to this park at the corner of Presidents and Fayette because there's a pastor here that would pray for me. Do you know who that pastor is?" And it's just crazy, like, what God is doing on the streets of Baltimore. And the big thing is that we actually provide hope. So part of what we do is we take people from hopelessness to hope. We take them from homelessness to homes. We've actually seen people get housing. We take them from joblessness to jobs. We've actually seen people get jobs, get housing, and their life is totally transformed. But the big thing is we take people from hopelessness to hope. If you want to be a healthy church, I just propose to you that hope is an essential attribute of a healthy spirituality. So this morning I want to look at hope. Biblical hope is different than some of the common understanding of hope. We may say, I sure hope the Redskins are going to win this year. Like, how much reality is there in that? Maybe the Nationals. That's a good possibility. But how much reality? But you can still hope. You can hope in something that has no basis in reality happening. But we use that word hope, right? But you see, biblical hope actually implies certainty. There's biblical hope is more like the word expectation. You know, Thayer's Greek dictionary defines hope as joyful expectation, a joyful expectation. So it's not just, well, yeah, man, I hope that the Redskins win. But no, I hope the Nationals, like, win the World Series. That would be amazing. There's a joyfulness in hope. That's biblical hope. There's a link between hope and joy. I like to define hope as the joyful expectation of the goodness of God towards us. The joyful expectation of the goodness of God towards us. So I want to look at a few passages of Scripture to see how we can understand hope a little bit better. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul is talking to the Ephesian Christians, and he's talking about, he's already explained their identity in Christ and who they are. He's also said that not only are you in Christ, but you're in Christ at the right hand of God the Father. He says you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And all of this is not of yourself. There's nothing you did. You did nothing except believe. For it's by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God. So now he says to them, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. At that time. Not now, but at that time, you were separated from Christ. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope. We all were at one moment hopeless, without hope. Without hope, we're in trouble. If you have no hope here this morning, I want to ask you to consider the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is the answer. There is no other answer. See, I could take a homeless person, I could give them a house, or I could give them a job, but if they don't have Christ, they're just as hopeless as the one who has a house and has a job. We have this homeless man, his name is John Tibbs, and he's a spiritual poet. He gives this poem. I wish I actually had it printed for you. It's a pretty amazing poem, but it's homeless with a home. That's his poem. What is it like to be homeless with a home? You can have a home and be homeless. You can have a roof over your head and be homeless. But when you give your life to Christ, you become a child of God. You become a new creation. You have an identity in Christ. And you're no longer without hope in this world. You actually have hope. So if you struggle with hope, if you're in this room and you struggle with hope, I ask you once again to consider the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consider the true hope, that there is hope. There's hope in Him. A man by the name of Steve Backlund, he's on staff at Bethel Church out in California. He says these words, any area of your life that doesn't glisten with hope, any area of your life that doesn't glisten with hope is an area where you are believing a lie and it has become a stronghold of the enemy in your life. If you are a believer and there are areas of your life where there is not hope, I ask you once again, consider the gospel for that area of your life. Consider the reality of the truth of who you are. That you are a son, that you are a daughter. That yes, you were dead in trespasses and sin, but God has brought you into the place of eternal life. And there is hope. There is always hope. There is always hope. You know, I'm a man who actually held the hand of my wife while the last breath and the last heartbeat left her body. And so in that moment, my family felt totally hopeless. But I can stand before you today and I can say, there is always hope. Let's look at Romans 15:13, because it gives us a picture of what hope actually feels like, looks like. What is hope? So Romans 15:13, why can I actually say that there's always hope? Because you know what? God is a God of hope. Romans 15, verse 13 says these words. Now may the God of hope fill you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And you have the God of hope as your Father. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to hope. And so there is always hope. You see, first of all, hope has a source. God, the God of hope, the God of all hope. The source of hope is not you. You don't have to worry about lacking hope. If you lack hope, you actually just have to turn to Him. Because it's really almost, in some ways, other than you possibly believing a lie, it's not about you. He is the source of your hope. It doesn't have to come in. I'm like, I'm going to build up hope. Just like, I'm going to build up faith. I'm going to believe. I don't believe. You know, I'm going to build up hope. Oh, I want to be hopeful. How's that working for you? We say that in the streets a lot. Like, so this is just your life. Like, how's that working for you? Like, is it working for you? Like, doing the things you're doing, living the way you're living your life, is it actually working for you? No, it's not working for me. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you know why God created you? I shared that last night. Do you know why God created you? He created you to love you. And you know this hopelessness you actually have? It's because Satan is beating the snot out of you. So, would you be interested in learning how to try Jesus? And they're like, yeah. So God is a source of hope. Colossians 1:27. This is one of my favorite passages. I'm going to ask this question anyway. So when I came in 2009, I actually preached a series of messages on the book of Colossians to you guys. Some of you were here. Have you read Colossians since then? Just asking. I hope so. It's amazing. It's like my favorite book. Like, I love it. It's just, the whole Bible is my favorite book. But I love Colossians. Colossians is amazing. Colossians 1:27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. There's a mystery that's been revealed. When it's revealed, it's no longer a mystery. But it's still mysterious. Like, how does it work, Paul? I'm going to tell you what it is. And then he goes through the book of Colossians to actually tell us how it works. But he says this, Christ in you is the hope of glory. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you that empowers you to hope. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have Christ resident inside of you who is the very hope. He is the hope. He's the mystery. He's the hope of glory. And He lives inside of you. I want to tell you this morning, there is always hope. Because the God of hope lives inside of you. Sometimes people, I think I'm crazy. Like, I've had, Meryl and I have this a lot. It's like, wow, you're so happy. Like, why are you so happy? Jesus. That's what Meryl says. Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus in us is the reason why we're happy. We have joy because He lives inside of us. How can you not have joy if the God of all hope lives inside of you? As Christians, our hope comes from Christ. We have Christ Himself dwelling inside of us, and it creates a confident expectation. What is hope? Hope is a joyful expectation that God's goodness is directed towards you. A confident expectation, a joyful expectation of glory. Now that word glory, sometimes I think we put this concept of glory into the afterlife, into our time in the presence of God in heaven. I'm going to talk a little bit later about the reality of a glory now. And I think that's it's not just a glory to come. It's actually glory now. You know, Jesus, in His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, before He goes to the cross, He says, I have given them the glory that I had, Jesus had, when I was with you, Father. You have given me the glory that I had when I was with you, and I have given them my glory. Given them. Not going to give them. Given them. You are an object of glory. Let that stew and process in you as you come to understand who you actually are in Christ. You know, the other thing that Romans chapter 15, verse 3 says is it basically says that hope actually feels like something. You see, it feels like joy and peace. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May He fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Do you ever just have this moment where you're like reading the scriptures or you're hearing this amazing message by some guy from Baltimore? Like you just, like I'm trying to get you to laugh. I'm trying to actually think about joy. Do you ever have these moments where it's like, wow, this is amazing. This is incredible. If you don't, I want to ask you this question. What lie is it that you're believing? Because if the gospel is not amazing, if the gospel is not radically cool and amazing, then what is it? Does it release out of you supernatural joy because God's Word says it will? He's going to fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Believing what? Believing the gospel. Believing that you're saved. Believing that your sins are forgiven. Believing that you're a son and you're a daughter. Believing that you have a king who's your daddy and He loves you deeply. Guys, gal, I'm passionate about this. I've given my life to this. I have signed up. I go to the streets of Baltimore where people shoot up, where people carry guns, that shouldn't have guns. And I tell them how much Jesus radically loved them. How much Jesus radically died for them. I'm serious about this. I'm almost going to start crying right now. But I'm not crying out of like, I'm crying out of joy. That this is amazing. The gospel is incredible. And you get to be filled with it. And you get to tell people about it. To me, that's the most amazing thing in the world. Like, I get paid to do this. This is crazy. I should get paid to do this. Not well, but I get paid. Like, I get paid to do this. It feels like something. What does it feel like? It feels like joy. It feels like peace. Peace and joy are the fuel of hope. God fills you with joy and peace, and it leads to hope. Not just hope, abounding hope. My dog loves to bound. He's not like a walker, you know, like some dogs here like walking, you know. He's a German Shorthair, but he abounds. Like, he goes on walk. He is so excited. Like, I've seen these, like, I wish my dog was kind of like the dog that stays behind you and just is like. But my dog abounds. He's bounding. He's got, there's something in him. He just wants that bird. He's looking for bird. Bird, 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 bird. What's your dog thinking about? Birds. He thinks about birds. Birds. My dog abounds, abounding in hope, beyond anything. It's amazing. Are you abounding in hope this morning? I want to tell you, you can be. You actually can be. You can be abounding in hope. But see, the key operational phrase is believing. It's actually, do you believe it? Here's the question. Do you even believe it's okay to be joyful? What are you believing? Is there no hope? Then chances are what you're believing is not the truth. But also there's joy and peace in the believing. The church is subject to an epidemic of joy impairedness. The Church of Jesus Christ, I believe in the United States, we are impaired of joy. We just are not happy. I've had non-Christians who I've taken to different churches in my life, and if we've left, and what'd you think? It's like, wow, like that was something. The message kind of made sense, but I don't know if anyone in there believes it. See, many Christians are joy impaired because we have a faulty God concept due to faulty religious belief structures that are not based upon Scripture. So in your book, right, you guys said my name was David Spock. I thought that was awesome because, like, I think some of us actually have this view of Jesus as he's like a Vulcan Spock, you know. What if he's like Mork from Mork and Mindy? What if he's actually joyful? What if he's actually happy? What if he's happy? Last time we looked at the goodness of God. Is God good? Is God love? He is. I want to look at Jesus for a moment. I got my pages mixed up. Do you know that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, it says that, let's just look there. I don't know. I think I got my pages mixed up. I may have to preach the rest of this from memory, which is okay. I think I can do that. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. Says of Jesus, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you." He's speaking of Jesus. "Has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." Jesus is anointed with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. That sounds kind of nice, doesn't it? You know what that word gladness means? It actually means ecstatic joy. It means ecstatic joy. That he has been anointed with the oil of ecstatic joy beyond his companions. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight." Every weight. What could those weights be? Because it says weight, and then it says sin, which and sin. Lay aside every weight and sin. The sin which clings so closely. So weight, if I'm reading this right, you have sin that you're supposed to let go of, lay aside. But you also have weight that you're supposed to let go. What's the weight that we're supposed to let go of? "And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus," looking to him, having our eyes on him, but not just having our eyes on him, running it the way he ran it, because he actually ran the race before us. That's the reality. He actually was the originator and perfecter of our faith. He actually ran it before us. So we're not just looking to him as the end goal. We're actually looking to him as the one who ran it ahead of us. And he says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So many of us are so bound by shame. But Jesus actually despised the shame. Now, despise the shame doesn't mean, I just hate it very much. No, he despised it. He turned away from it. He turned away from shame. The shame of the cross, he didn't allow it in his perspective when he was going to the cross. He didn't allow shame to bury him. And he had joy. Joy. That word joy. Exuberant joy set before him. You know, a lot of Bible scholars have struggled with what was the joy that was set before Jesus. Some actually feel it was like his glorification. But you know, he actually was already glorified. He never stopped being glorified. He was always king. He never stopped being king. He was the second person of the Trinity. There's another aspect of the joy. The joy was the salvation of all people that was accomplished by the cross. Mission accomplished. When Jesus said, "It is finished," a lot of people wonder, what does that "it is finished" mean? But I feel like part of it was mission accomplished, Father. Mission accomplished. The joy set before him is you. You are the joy that was set before him. Exuberant joy. Wild joy. He had the joy. He was anointed. Because of his obedience, God anointed him with the oil of exuberant joy beyond his companion. You know, that word joy, that same word is actually found in Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Let me read this. So, Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost happens, Spirit of God pouring out. It says, these people are drunk. So, you ever see a drunk person? I hope not, because, you know, we're all Christians. But if you were to ever see a drunk person, like, in a bad, sick way, it makes you laugh. In a bad, sick way, it makes you laugh. Because they're funny. They thought they were drunk. And Peter says, they are not drunk as you suppose. He doesn't say, they're not drunk. He says, no, they're not drunk like you think they're drunk. They're actually drunk on the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost came and poured out upon them. And there was something going on because it created a crowd. And Jesus preaches the gospel. 3,000 people give their lives to Christ that day. Well, actually, it's more than 3,000 probably, because it's 3,000 men, right? But they probably had their wives and some of their children. So it was an amazing move of the Spirit. Revival broke out. I just heard recently that in West Virginia and Kentucky, there are 3,000 young people who have given their life in the last week. They're actually doing crusades in the youth. The youth are doing crusades in high school football stadiums in southern West Virginia and Kentucky right now. Like, there is a move of the Spirit that is happening in our country and around the world right now. Okay. So then they gathered together, and it says they were about the apostles' teaching, about prayer, the fellowship, and the breaking of bread. And then it says in verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. That's the same word. So, just so you understand, there actually is another word for joy. There's another word for joy in the Greek. This word for gladness, this word for joy is the one that's exuberant joy. Their fellowship meals were Holy Spirit parties. We've considered changing the name of Church in the Park to Party in the Park, because it actually, like, it's like fun, like it's like people come and they're like, this is amazing, like I can't believe, like, the presence of God is here. We had this young girl. She was adopted. She was from Korea. She was adopted by a family. She was totally broken. She came to the park, and Meryl just started like sharing two words of a testimony, and she started to weep and shake and cry. I was so encountered with God and His presence. And then we dance. We enjoy His presence. Again, the word glad is the same word, exuberant joy, ecstatic delight, a Holy Spirit party. Okay, so what's a Christian's hope? What is our hope? I just want to close with these three thoughts here. Certainly, part of our hope is actually Jesus Christ's return. We wait expectantly. We wait joyfully, expectantly for Jesus to return. You know, I used to not wait joyfully, expectantly for Jesus to return. Like, I confess that. It was not a joyful expectation. Like, I had two children. And, like, I couldn't, in my mind, comprehend this idea, well, what if Jesus comes back tomorrow? Like, what is their life, you know? It's like, do you realize that heaven is not this ethereal experience where we're just floating unembodied spirits? There's actually a garden, and there's a city, and there's amazingness, and there's actually joy. Actually, there's a word that theologians actually created. It's called bliss. Actually, theologians created the concept of bliss. Do you realize that? The English word bliss was created by a theologian. Bliss is the extravagant joy of salvation. So that we actually have, when he returns, amazingness, beyond amazingness. When you die, if you die today, and I hope no one does, but if you die today, that's just one moment in your eternal life. And you go from here to the presence of God, an amazing joy. So the return of Christ is the blessed hope. Titus 2:13 says this, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. His return. John 11:25 through 26 talks about hope in our own participation in eternal life. Jesus said I believe it was either Mary or Martha, I don't have it here in front of me, but it says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. This was outside of a tomb where her brother was buried. And he says, I'm the resurrection and I'm the life. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus said to Mary. Do you believe this? If you believe this, that's amazing. Sign up. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, sign up for it. Sign up. Get on that page. Believe it. It's amazing. You actually, Jesus said in John 6:47, whoever believes in me has eternal life. Has. Today, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you actually have eternal life. Is that amazing? You guys think I'm crazy. That's amazing. But it is. It's amazing. But you know what? There's something that's also amazing, and that's that we think that the gospel is so that we can get into heaven. But I want to show you something else about hope, because the gospel is actually that heaven gets into us right now. That's the key, is that the gospel is that heaven gets into you right now. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3, 4-18. I want to close with this passage. Second Corinthians 3, verses 4 through 18. I'll give you a moment to turn there in your iPad or your iPhone. Anyone think about making an app that makes the Bible on iPad sound like you're turning pages? I think that would be awesome. Pastors need that, because we have no idea where you are. You could be in Facebook, checking out. This guy is nuts. I'm checking my status. Okay, if you're checking your status, there may be a lie that you're believing. I'm just saying. Okay. 2 Corinthians 3:4-18. Such is the confidence that we have. Such is the confidence that we have. The sureness, the certainty of the expectation, it's a confidence that we have through Christ towards God. You are in Christ. Christ is the beloved of the Father. So you actually have confidence towards God. No need for fear, no need for concern. You actually have confidence. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves. Paul then goes and he talks a bit about his preaching of the gospel, and he says, not that he, Paul, is sufficient in themselves to claim anything is coming from them, but their sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What he's talking about is the letter of the law kills. It was meant to show us our need for Christ. But the Spirit itself, who is living inside of you, gives life. So they are ministers of a new covenant of the Spirit that gives life. Now he's going to tell us what the new covenant of the Spirit actually looks like. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, the ministry of the law, the ministry of Moses, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face, Moses would go up on the mountain, he would hear from God, and then he would come down and he would cover his face so that they couldn't see his face shining with glory. And it was an amazing glory that was happening. There's amazing glory in the giving of the law, in the giving of the Word of God. He met with God face to face. That's why his face shone with glory, which was being brought to an end. But that covenant was being brought to an end. Will not the ministry of the Spirit, this new covenant, this new reality, have even more glory? That was glorious. This is more glorious. The covenant you live in, the relationship that you have with Him, is that you can actually go and stand before God face to face with no mediator between you and God because of what the mediator, the man Christ Jesus, did on the cross for you. You can stand before God. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness, the law was a ministry of condemnation. The purpose of the law was to show us our need of Christ, to place us in a position of condemnation. But the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of the New Covenant, is not a ministry of condemnation. It's actually a ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of righteousness. Is that amazing? There is therefore now no condemnation. You're not condemned, loved one. Let that sink into you. You are not condemned. You are in the Beloved. Now, you may have done something last night where you're feeling like, how can I stand before God? You know what? You are before God because you are in Christ. Now, turn from those things that you did last night. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all. Do you know what? The glory of Moses, face shining when he stood before God and he heard him face to face and he wrote, and the hand of God, it was actually the finger of God, actually wrote on the tablets made with stone, is no glory at all when it's compared to this glory. Because of the glory, it says, that surpasses it. Verse 11, for it if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. So we have a new glory, we have a surpassing glory, we have a permanent glory. Permanent. It's not a tablet written, words written on a tablet in stone that can be destroyed anymore. It's actually a tablet that's written in your human. And then Paul says, since we have such hope. You can almost, like, when I read this, I almost picture Paul writing it. And the way he's writing it, it's amazing. Like, I can't believe it. I can't wait until they read these words. This is amazing, God. Thank you for showing me this revelation. I can't wait till they get it. This is crazy. And you know what? It's like amazing hope, since we have such hope. Like, I think that way. I didn't used to think that way. I used to be joy impaired. You can ask my wife. I was joy impaired. I was like... So since we have such a hope, we are very bold. 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 That's what I'm trying to be. I'm just trying to be bold right now. I'm just trying to say to you, this is amazing. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. There are Jews today that read and recite the law over and over again, and their heart is hardened because they don't see Jesus in it. Because only through Christ, it says in verse 14, is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. How totally amazing is the wondrous glory of the Lord in the new covenant that Moses was veiled, but we actually get to gaze upon the Lord. When you sit in your quiet time and you have your Bible open to you and you're reading it, you're not gazing upon words written in a letter on a piece of paper. You're actually gazing into the person who is there with you, which is the face of Christ. There's a spiritual mystery reality to that, that He is with you. He's not out there. He's actually there. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. We are being transformed into the same image. What is the image that we are actually beholding? The image of Christ. And we're being transformed into that same image. Romans 8, 28, 29. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. What is the purpose? It says, for whom He foreknew, He also did predestine to be transformed into the image of His Son. You're actually being changed into Christ, into His reality, into His image. Is that good news? Is that amazing? That's amazing. Are you happy about that? From one degree of glory to another. Literally it says, glory upon glory. Meaning, ever increasing glory. You, right now, are increasing in glory. You, right now, are increasing in glory. Cast your eyes upon Him. Look upon Him who has already run the race for the joy set before Him. And with joy, realize that you are becoming like Him. That's the gospel. I signed up for that. I signed up for that. Will you sign up for that? Have you signed up for that? Believe in Him. Hope in Him. He will change you and transform you with ever increasing glory. I said that was the last passage, but I have a few more minutes, I hope. And so I want to also look at 1 Peter 1, 3 through 8, because this is amazing. Like, the whole Word of God is amazing. Like, I love the Word of God. Like, it's amazing. The Word of God is amazing. If you're not reading the Word of God, like, I just, like, come up here so I can wrap you on the forehead. Pow! The Word of God is amazing. It's amazing. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 8. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 8, abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Our hope is alive. It's a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Why is it a living hope? Because He's alive. Does that make, like, He's alive. I remember when I first heard that, I'd given my life to Christ. I was 19 years old. I had prayed a prayer in the back of the Gideon Bible. It said, you know, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Come into my life. That was in October. Easter Sunday. I'm 19 years old. I'm in church, and we start singing the song, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, He talks with me, a long life there away. I'm like, the dude's alive? I have no clue. He's alive? I like turn to the person, he's alive? I was in church. He's alive? He's like, this is amazing. I turn around, I go, he's alive. He's alive. Jesus is he's alive. Is that amazing? He's alive. He's alive. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Is that not a reason to be rejoiced that there's a salvation for you? There's eternal life. There's heaven. Well, Peter thinks so. Peter thinks it's a reason to rejoice because he says in the very next verse, in this you greatly rejoice. That's that same word for gladness. It's a word that sometimes is translated as exult, to exult. That's the verb form of the noun for exuberant joy. So now for a little while you greatly rejoice. So now for a little while, not greatly rejoice, but now for a little while you face various trials. That the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing. What are your belief structures about him? What are your belief structures about Christianity, about the Christian life, and what the Christian life is meant to be? You rejoice. Again, the same word. In believing, you rejoice. There the word again, literally it means, and I'm going to read word for word what the New Testament Greek dictionary says. Getting so glad one jumps in celebration. Have you ever jumped in celebration over the gospel of Jesus Christ? You're actually legally allowed to, I'm telling you. You actually are legally allowed to. You're allowed to jump. When you read the word salvation, you're allowed to jump, legally. Because His Word says you do, and it says you should. With joy inexpressible. You know, when you're jumping, like it's not like you're rationally able to like say words. I've tried it. So we were in the park, and I did this demonstration. I'm not going to do it again because like I cracked my back when I did it. But so we're in the park, and I'm talking about this, and I said, and here's what it looks like. And I spun up this big 225-pound man. I spun up, and I did a 360. And everyone's like, you just did a 360. That was amazing. But the point is, it's okay to be happy, guys. It's actually okay. It's not just okay. It's actually good. If you're a Christian, it's okay to be happy. That's what the God of all hope, who fills you with joy and peace in believing, by the power of His Holy Spirit, wants to work in you so that you even abound. Can we stand? Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Lord God, we sign up. I sign up. I sign up again. Lord, every day I sign up again and I say yes to you. Lord, my yes was sure. When I was 19 years old, but today, Lord, in this moment, I sign up again because this is amazing. This is truly life-changing. This is truly glory, amazing, joy unspeakable, full of glory, that you gave your Son Jesus Christ that we would be set free, that we would have eternal life, that yes, we would go to heaven when we die, but Lord, that you bring heaven to us, that we get heaven inside of us, transforming us into the image of Christ with ever increasing glory. Can we all say amen? Amen. Amen.